This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Thank you for being here this morning. We are continuing the Gospel of John, and as I've urged you and will continue to do so, read the Gospel. All right, just start going through the Gospel of John week by week. Look at the chapter, read it, learn it. I mean, it's a great book. There's so much. It's so rich and so deep. And it really teaches us the reality of who Jesus is. And that's what we need. We need to see Jesus for who he really is. And today we come to a place where we see Jesus on this journey. You know, we call it the Calvary Road. He's born for this one reason. He's beginning the descent. You know, it's like he's been doing miracles and signs and everybody's praising him. And we saw last week that as he came into Jerusalem for the last Passover that he will ever celebrate with his people, they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And they were waving palm branches and laying them at his feet. And they were celebrating Jesus as the Messiah, as the coming king. And after this short stint in Jerusalem, we see a turn of events where Jesus will go from being lifted up to being crucified. They're shouting Hosanna one minute, and the next they'll be yelling, "Crucify, crucify." And it shows us the reality of him going through this journey just like a normal person. I mean, he's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. So he feels just like we feel. And sometimes we disconnect ourselves from the reality that Jesus has emotions, that Jesus felt pain, that Jesus experienced the things that we experience. And in the midst of experiencing all that he went through, he was able and willing to surrender himself to God, to say, "God, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will. I put myself in your hands. I trust you." And so we saw last week that Jesus had come into Jerusalem and he was teaching in the temple. And we ended with this passage. This is where we stopped last week. Jesus, talking to the multitude, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." These words are heavy. They're deep, but they're also rich. And they're filled with life. In order to have life, you have to die. You know, and unless you die, you'll never multiply yourself. You'll never pour yourself out. You'll never make an impact or a difference in this world. And it's just like a seed that never dies, even if it's planted in the ground, will just mold and shrivel. The seed first has to die, and then it must be planted in the ground. And then when it's in the ground, dead, it brings forth fruit. If you watch an acorn, it'll fall out of a tree. And when it dies and it goes into the ground, it will reproduce. It's the same spiritual truth with our lives. There has to be death before there can be life. And so Jesus, in saying this, he lays it out because he's about to experience death. He knows he's on the road to Calvary. He's heading to the cross, and he knows that it's going to be painful. He knows it's going to be a very challenging experience, to say the least. He's on the road to glory. But our idea of glory and God's idea of glory are two different things. You see, when we think about glory, we think about lifting up. We think about exalting. We think about being praised. Like, he's an awesome guy. Look at all the great things he does. But God's way of glory is through humility. Our way is up and God's way is down. God says, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, be the least. It's backwards from our culture. It's backwards from our understanding. It's backwards from our American thinking. But Jesus knows that he's on that road. And I want to tell you that we are all called to walk that same road. That if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be willing to walk the road that Jesus walked. And as tough as it sounds, as hard as it is, it's what he's called us to walk the same road that Jesus walked, to follow him. He said, if anyone would come after me, I must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. meaning that we need to walk in Jesus' footsteps. Now Jesus, sitting with his disciples, says, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say?" Now the word here for troubled means torn apart. It's like he's got this anxiousness, this anxiety, this stress building up in his emotions. And there's a point here of vulnerability where Jesus says, "I'm going to be honest with you guys. Man, I'm hurting." There's a moment here of honesty and transparency where Jesus, sharing with his disciples, says, "My heart is overwhelmed." I mean, this is the Son of God. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. 100% God, but also 100% man. And so in the midst of his emotion, he says, "Man, I'm overwhelmed." Anybody here ever felt overwhelmed? You ever felt completely stressed out, completely anxious, completely consumed by your fear or your worry or your anxiety? Well, here Jesus gives us, I think, a great example that we should all follow because we're called to walk in his footsteps. He says, "And what shall I say? My soul is overwhelmed. My emotions are rising. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Is that what I'm going to say? "Rescue me, deliver me, get me out of this." I mean, isn't that what you would say? You're in the worst nightmare of your life. You're like, "God, get me out of this. Lord, why do I have to go through this? Why me, God?" That's what we say, but not Jesus. 100% man, submitted to the Father. He says, "What shall I say? What shall I say?" And look at his response. "Father, save me from this hour." No. "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." For this purpose. Look, God is a God of purpose. Everything he does in your life, around your life, through your life, has purpose written all over it. Even though you can't see it, sometimes you can't understand it, he knows what he's doing. He's the designer who designed and put it all together. And our job is just to trust his design, to trust his plan. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path." Your job isn't to figure it all out. Your job isn't to be overwhelmed. Your job is to rest. So Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, says, "My soul is troubled." And how will I respond? How am I going to respond to that? Should I say, "Father, save me"? Should I cry out, "God, rescue me"? No. And there's a definite article in the Greek that says, "Certainly not." No way. No way. Because this is my purpose. He says, "This is my purpose. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." One of my favorite verses in the book of Acts, and I've got a couple of them, but one of them is about David, who loved God. He was a man after God's own heart who went astray, and God kept dealing with him. Even though he had made mistakes, even though he dropped the ball, God was always at work in his life. And the Bible says in Acts 13:36, But for David, after he had served the purpose of God, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers. ESV. After he had served God's purpose in his generation. Listen to me. God's got a purpose for you. Whether you know it, whether you can see it, whether you can understand it, he has a specific purpose for you. Nobody is by accident. You weren't created by accident. You're not here because somebody made a mistake. God has a plan for you and wants to use you for his purposes. I love the way the NIV puts it. It says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep." He was done. Listen to me. You're not going to die. You won't take your last breath until God is done with you. Isn't that good? To know that you're going to live as long as God wants you to live. And when your purpose is complete, you'll take your last breath. Sometimes I think, man, I'm going to live forever because God's got purpose for me. But then sometimes I'm thinking, well, it's going to run out, right? It has to sooner or later. And I can't wait for that moment when I've served my purpose in my generation and then I die. It's fall asleep for believers because we've already crossed over from death to life, so there really is no dying. Dying is about separation, separation from God and separation from the people you love. But I'm going to be with Jesus, and I'm going to see him face to face. Jesus was troubled, so the real question is why? Why the stirring? Why the weight of emotion? Well, he's going to Calvary. He knows that. He knows everything. He knows he's on the road to shame, to humiliation, to beatings, to floggings. But I want to tell you, that's not the real reason. That's not the depth of his anxiety. His emotional turmoil was not because he was going to be beaten, even though that would scare me to death, knowing they were going to rip me in shreds, beat me with a cat of nine tails till blood ran down my head. Not because he was going to asphyxiate standing up on the cross and gasping for air till he took his last breath. It was because he knew that he would carry the weight of every sin that had ever been committed for all times. That he would drink the wrath of God till every last drop was gone. He took your wrath. He took my wrath. He took the wrath of everybody who had ever sinned for all eternity on him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for God made him sin. Look at it. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Man, he took my place. He took your place and the wrath of God for every sin, for every act of disobedience, for everything that I've ever done and everything that you've ever done. Jesus took it all. And there was a moment of separation between him and the Father that he had never experienced for all eternity. They had always been together. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit in perfect harmony and perfect community for all eternity and for the first time ever. And we can't even comprehend how long eternity is. Forever and ever and ever. But for all eternity they had been together. And then a moment in time, Jesus was separated from his Father because the sin of the world was on his back. And he drank that wrath for our salvation. Jesus went to the cross and that was his purpose. The reason he was incarnate, the reason he took on flesh, the reason he walked among us was that he might die in our place. He was our substitutionary atonement. He took your place. He took my place. And we are therefore justified. The word justified means to be declared righteous. It's imputed righteousness. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can gain. It's something that God gives you because of his mercy and his grace. And so this imputed righteousness was placed on us because Christ laid down his life. He shed his blood. He was separated from the Father. And he drank the wrath of God for you and for me. That's why Jesus came, and that's why his emotions were in turmoil, because he knew that what he was about to experience would be the most painful thing he had ever experienced in all eternity. So John goes on to say, Jesus' response, Father, glorify your name. What shall I say? Should I ask God to save me? Do I cry out, deliver me? No. For this purpose I came into the world. This is why I'm here, for this thing. And so instead of looking at me, what does he say? Father, glorify your name. Listen to me. There's a deep principle right here. When you're stressed, when you're anxious, when you're in turmoil, when your life is turning upside down, say it's not about me. It's not about me. Father, glorify your name. Use this situation, use this circumstance, use this event. Be glorified in my life. Turn your problem, turn your pain and give it to him. Surrender it to him for his purposes in this generation. Get your eyes off yourself. I mean, that's what Jesus did. He took his eyes off himself and he put them on the Father. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. God responds to his son. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. Now I want you to see the contrast. There's a whole crowd of people, and some people think it's just noise. Why? Because they can't hear the voice of God. They're always seeing but never seeing. They're hearing but never hearing. They're blind and they're deaf. And even though God is speaking from heaven, they still can't get it. And yet others hear the voice. And they say, it must be an angel. They recognize it. That this must be something spiritual and something deep and big. But there's a contrast. And the most important thing we see here is that in this moment of pain, Jesus takes his eyes off himself and he puts them on the Father. Because that's the lesson I want for me and you, that when we're walking the road to glory, when we're walking the road to Calvary, what we have to do is get our eyes off ourselves. Because let me tell you, God opposes the proud. And when your eyes are on yourself, who are you thinking about? Self. Because your world is all about you. It's about me. What I need, what I want, what I'm going through. And as long as your eyes are on yourself, they're not on him. And so when you live for yourself, you're opposing God. You're setting yourself up for failure. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You say, well, how do I learn humility? What is true humility? Look, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's not putting yourself down superficially. Oh, I'm no good. I'm worthless. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm just a nobody. That's false humility. True humility is not thinking about yourself at all. It's just taking your eyes off yourself and looking at other people and looking at their problems and their struggles and praying for them and praying for His will and serving and giving and loving. And just taking your eyes completely off yourself. That's true humility. And when you do that, when you get your eyes off yourself and stop worrying about your life and your problems and your issues, God will lift you up. God will pour out His grace on your life. Because He said so. He said He opposes the proud, but He does what? He gives grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's blessing. He gives grace to the humble. If you want to walk in God's blessings, if you want to walk in His ways, then you get your eyes off yourself and you put them on Him and you glorify His name. And you say, Lord, You be glorified. Use this however You see fit. Not my will, but Thy will be done. God, here am I. Use me. Whatever You want. Take your eyes off yourself and put them on Him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. He already knew who He was. He already understood His relationship with the Father. He already knew that this was going to happen. It wasn't about Him. This voice hasn't come for me. I already know the Father. I talk to Him every day. I walk with Him. He knows me. I know Him. We are intimate. We have a relationship. But this is for you. This is for you that you might understand who He is and what He's doing. This voice has come for your sake, not mine. And I love how He lays this out. Now is the judgment of this world. Well, when He says now, He means we are entering into a time frame. He doesn't mean right here, right now. You have to understand that. A lot of times when the Bible says a day, it doesn't mean that day. A day can be a time frame. A day is as 1,000 years as to the Lord. It can be a time frame or it can be a specific day. The word actually yom for day in Genesis 1 can be translated either way. It can be a specific day, 24 hours, or it can be a time frame. When the Bible says the day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, it can be a time frame, or it can be specific. And so when Jesus says, now the judge, it doesn't mean that everybody's been judged. But we're entering into what we call the church age, when judgment will fall on this world because Jesus is now the King. Now, He hasn't even been lifted up yet. But this is the beginning of this time era. This is His descent into Calvary. This is the beginning of the road to glory. He said, now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Who's the ruler of the world? Satan. That's right. The devil. He'll be cast out. Well, has he been cast out? Well, not in this time frame, though, he's lost dominion. You see, before Christ died, before he rose again, no one had the capacity to say no to sin. We didn't have it in us. We were all born with a sinful nature, and because of that nature, we have no capacity to say no to sin. We just yield ourselves to it, and we don't even realize that we're dead in our sins. We're unaware that we are just sinners living in sin all the time. that there's no capacity, no ability to say no to sin. We are completely unrighteous. And even our righteous acts are works of legalism trying to prove our righteousness, which in itself isn't righteous at all. It's legalism. So when he says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He's saying, because of the cross, when I'm lifted up, all people that need to come will come, and they will see me for who I am. And I will give them power over the evil one, power over his dominion. Listen to me. If you're truly a Christ follower, you don't have to live in sin. Jesus broke the chains of your bondage. He's given you a new capacity, a new ability to live for God. Peter says it this way, his divine nature has given us everything we need. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you. You have a new ability, a new capacity, a capacity that you didn't have before Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the new has come and the old has passed away. It's gone. We have a new life, a new master. Sin is no longer our master. It no longer reigns in us. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 1. He said, and you were, look at the word, dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked or lived. Either one works. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, meaning that we were to receive the wrath that was due. And that's why Jesus took our place. We were all children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But Jesus went to the cross and he rescued us. He redeemed us. He reconciled us back to the Father so that we could have a relationship with God. Jesus took our sin so that we could be free. The road to glory was a road of shame, humiliation. And I want to tell you, if you walk that road, it's not going to be easy. Nobody's promising you a brand new Cadillac or a bunch of money or a great job, because that's not real Christianity. Real Christianity isn't you follow Jesus and get whatever you want. Real Christianity isn't, oh, you pray this prayer and God just pours out his blessings on you. Well, actually, he does pour out his blessings, but his blessings and our understanding of blessings aren't always the same. Because he blesses us through trials and pain and persecution. When we suffer, it's good. Do you like to suffer? Of course not. You're an American, right? Yeah, I don't want to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. But in suffering, we become more like Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 1:29, it's been granted unto you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer with him. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must have its perfect work in you that you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God is developing us through trials, through pressure. He's squeezing us and molding us through the pain of life. To help us to become more like Jesus, because that's the goal. It's not pleasure. It's not a pain-free life. That's not what real Christianity is about. Real Christianity is about taking up your cross and following Jesus, understanding that we were all dead in our sin and God made us alive. What a blessing. If you were dead in your sin and you had no capacity, no ability to do what's right, and God made you alive. Don't you want to live for him? Don't you want to serve him? Doesn't that motivate you to want to love him with all that you are? I mean, that's what happened to Paul. When Paul understood that he was dead and God made him alive, it changed everything. He said the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He said the love of Christ compels me. It motivates me. It moves me. to love Jesus because Jesus loved me? That we should live for the one who died so that all who died should now live. It's an exchange. He gave his life for us. Now we give our lives back to him. That's the gospel. That's what it's really all about. It's about giving him your life. You see, the purpose of his death was true redemption. It was true reconciliation, and he was pointing the way as he was walking the road to Calvary. John says in verse 33, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Their understanding of the Old Testament was that the Messiah would come and reign forever. They couldn't see because they were blind. They couldn't hear because they couldn't hear. They were hearing but never really understanding. And so even though they had read and understood and studied the Old Testament, they couldn't see the Messiah for who he really is. So they're confused. They're like, "What are you saying? We thought the Messiah was going to live forever. Is the Messiah different than the Son of God? Are they different? The Son of Man different than the Messiah? We don't understand." They couldn't understand because they were dead in their sin. That's why Paul wrote what he wrote in Ephesians. I would encourage you to study the book of Ephesians. He said in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." How much does a dead man know? If I got a dead body laying here and I kick him, is he going to get mad at me? Is he going to jump up and beat me up? He ain't going to do anything. Why? Because he's dead. Dead men and dead women cannot respond to the gospel. There's no hope when you're dead. And all of us were dead, but God made us alive because he's rich in mercy, because he loved us so much. Man, when you understand how much God loves you, that he would call you and save you and give you life, you should be just burning with the desire to surrender yourself back to him, to give yourself to him, because you truly understand what he gave for you. Paul understood that, so he says, "Because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Do you know where I am right now? I'm right here. Can you see me? But I'm also in heaven. Say what? That's right. I am right here, but I am also there. Because I am in Christ Jesus. 26 times the phrase "in Christ" is used in the book of Ephesians. 26 times. Because Paul wants you to understand that your position and your condition are two different things. My condition is where I live. I walk right here on this earth. But my position in Christ is heavenly. I am secure. I am sealed. I am saved for the day of redemption. I am in Christ. You talking about security? Ain't nobody going to take me out of Christ. Who's going to take me out of heaven? Who's going to go up there and get me from Jesus? Nobody. I am sealed and I am saved, and God is sanctifying me because of my position in Christ. Look, when you're in Christ, you can rest in that. All right? Now your condition needs to get up to your position. We need to live like we are heavenly. We need to live, we're like Jesus. That's the whole goal of sanctification. God is sanctifying us. We realize that we were dead, but he made us alive. And because he made us alive, we give ourselves back to him and say, "Use me to witness for you. Use me to share your kingdom. Use me to advance your kingdom. Use me for your glory and for your honor. Help me to encourage people. Help me to build up people. Help me to be a vessel of love and kindness and grace and mercy to the world around me. Use me." See, that becomes the goal. Not "give me, give me." See, that's the problem with the church today. Everybody goes to church because what they get. It's a consumer mentality. Give me. What am I going to get from the message? Oh, why'd you leave that church? Oh, I didn't get anything from it. Let me tell you something. You're not there to get. You're there to give. That's why you go to church, to give, not to get. It's so that you will give yourself to Christ. That's why we go to church. We don't go to church because what we can get out of it. We go to church because what we can give back to Jesus. That's the true purpose of the body of Christ. It's about giving to one another, encouraging one another, building each other, loving each other, sharing together. That's the purpose of the church. So Jesus says to them, look, pay attention. The light is among you for a little while. Who's the light of the world? Jesus. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you were the light, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus has said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. It was like he just vanished. Now he's in Jerusalem for the Passover. This is his last public proclamation. These are his last words publicly until next week. He comes back out for one more statement. But right here, it's like he just vanishes. So he says this very important, very powerful thing. Look, the light is here and it's only going to be with you for a little. Look for the light. Don't let the darkness overcome you. Don't walk in the darkness. Look for the light. Listen to me. We stumble in the darkness. We all need the light. You know what the light does? It illuminates. You can see when you're in the light. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and live in darkness, we lie, and the truth is not in us. Get out of the darkness, come to the light, run from the darkness, and run to Jesus. Because when you walk in the light, it exposes your sins. It makes you vulnerable and transparent. You can look at your life and see who you really are, how selfish we are, how self-centered we are, how we only think about ourselves. What's in it for me? What's best for me? You see, the light exposes and the light reveals our true motives. It reveals our heart. And then with broken hearts, we can come before the Lord and say, shape me, mold me, use me. I'm messed up. Look, I know I'm messed up. You don't got to tell me how messed up I am. I know that I am broken on the inside. And only God can put me back together. And so I come before him and I say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, put me back together. Shape me. Make me into a man. The man that you want me to be. A man who loves you and serves you and honors you and brings glory to your name. Use me. Help me to keep my eyes off myself, because every day it's a battle. We start thinking about what we want, what we need, what we got to get. But he wants us to keep our eyes on him, because that's the only way we can truly bring glory to his name. Jesus understood that, so he cried out for them to look for the light. But what we don't understand and what they didn't understand is that faith is really a gift. If you believe in Jesus today, you are blessed. If you are a Christ follower, you are blessed. If you know Jesus, it's because God has enlightened you. God has enabled you to understand and see the truth. John wants all his readers to understand this powerful truth. So he says, though he had done so many signs. How many signs? Water to wine, healing of a boy who was sick in another land, giving sight to a man who was born blind, raising up a paralytic who had been that way, an invalid for 38 years. Bringing Lazarus out of the grave after 4 days of being dead. He's done enough signs. He's shown the world who he is. And even though they saw him, they still couldn't see. Why? Because dead men can't see. Dead women can't see either. When you're dead in your sin, you can't see. So John wants to communicate that though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 9. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has heard? Why can't they hear? Why can't they understand? Therefore, what's it say? They could not believe. Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Listen to me. Dead people can't feel, can't hear, and can't see. We were all dead at one time. Isn't that what Ephesians says? Chapter 2. Read it again. We were dead in our transgressions. We were dead in our sins. Who made you alive? It's not a trick question. Who made you alive? God. God made you alive. Aren't you glad about that? Are you alive today? And who made you alive? God. And God has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness, the Bible says, and Peter, into the kingdom of light. That we should display his glory, his marvelous light to the world. That's our job. Because he made us alive for that purpose. Are you doing that? Are you displaying his glory before the world? Are you letting people see the love of Christ in you? Are your actions showing the world that Jesus is alive and that he has raised you from the dead? You can't see unless God gives you eyes to see. You can't hear unless God gives you ears to hear. And God has blessed you. Faith is a gift. God has given you the ability to trust in Christ. He has called you, he has chosen you, and he has saved you for his purpose. So get about his business. Do you hear me? Get your eyes off yourself and get about his business. Because it's not about you. He saved you for a purpose. And if you can't see and you're dead in your sin, cry out to him. Say, God, open my eyes, open my heart. Look, I don't understand how it all works. I believe in election, I believe in predestination, and I believe in responsibility. And I know that I have no control over election, and I have no control over the sovereignty of God. But you know what I do have control of? My free will. And so what I'm going to do is do all I can do to surrender myself to his power and his strength, to trust him. But I know that I was dead, and he made me alive. And for that, I am forever grateful. Amen. I will live for him. I will die for him because he saved me. If he has saved you, if he has chosen you, if he has called you, give yourself fully to the Lord. Jesus said back in chapter 6, verse 37, he said, all that the Father gives me will what? Will come to me. It's not your job to worry about who's going to get saved and who's not. You just need to pray for everybody. You need to witness to everybody. And whoever's supposed to get saved will get saved. Whoever's supposed to come will come. But your job is to get the word out there. Your job is to preach the gospel. Your job isn't to be the judge and jury. Oh, they're never going to get saved. Oh, they're worthless. That's not your job. We're all worthless. We're all sinful. We need to get out there and preach the gospel. Because all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Aren't you glad? That even though you trusted him and he saved you and you still messed up, he doesn't cast you out. How many times have you messed up? How many times have you broken his heart? How many times have you turned your back on him and he still will not cast you out? Because you are his own. He loves you as a father loves a child. And isn't that an awesome love? Isn't that a wonderful thing? The next verse says in John chapter 6, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. You talk about security? Man, if he has saved you, you are saved forever. You are secure in what Christ has done, not in what you have done or what you have said or any prayer you have prayed. You're secure in what he has done in you and through you and for you. It's all about what Jesus does and has done. And then I love verse 44 where he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Why can't they come? It's not a trick question again. Because, say it with me, they're dead. Dead people don't walk unless you're watching the walking zombies. But that's not real life, right? That's not reality. Dead people don't walk. Dead people don't come to Christ. Christ has to draw them. Christ has to save them. Christ has to call them. All right? You came because He called you. You came because He saved you. He chose you before the foundation of the world because nobody can come. Man, that should elate you. You should be saying, thank you, Jesus. You should want to live with Him with every ounce of your being because He saved you. And you're not going to be eternally separated from the Father for all eternity. You should give Him all of yourself and stop thinking about yourself and worrying about yourself. Get your eyes off your problems and put them on Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1. Anybody ever read verse 3 and 4? I love the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, go back. It's on our history day. I preached through the book. Go listen to it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, where it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms in all spiritual blessings. For He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons to the praise of His glory. Isn't that awesome? I'm His. You're His. Because He adopted you into His family. We owe Him everything. Faith isn't something you conjure up. It's not something you work for. It's a gift that God gives you. And if you have believed on Him, you have to give Him back. Because He has given everything to you. So John wants to make sure that his readers, his audience, understand. So he says, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory, or the word praise can be used, that comes from man, more than the glory or praise that comes from God. They had pseudo faith. They didn't have real faith. It wasn't saving faith. It was temporary faith. They believed in Him, but they didn't believe enough to surrender their lives. They had intellectual, cognitive reasoning. They said, it makes sense. This guy raises the dead. Maybe He is God. Maybe we do believe that He is the Messiah. But we don't believe enough to risk being put out of the synagogue because we love the praise of men. We love what people say about us. We don't want to shame ourselves. So instead, they shame Him. That's not real faith. Real faith isn't ashamed. Real faith loves Jesus. Real faith follows Jesus. If God has given you real faith, then you know you're alive. You know it because He's changed your heart. Look what Jesus said. And I'll close with these last passage together. It's three verses. I'm putting them together. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And He said to all, if anyone would come after Me or be My disciple, if you're reading the NIV, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. Deny himself. Get your eyes off yourself. Be selfless. That's true humility. Stop thinking about yourself. Whoever will deny himself, take up his cross daily. That's dying to your own wants, dying to your own desires, and living for His. It's the crucified life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Who gave Paul that faith? God did. And then your faith can grow. God gives you faith, and your job is to water that faith and to increase your faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We study it, we seek it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, we allow it to transform our minds and our hearts so that we live our lives by faith, not by sight, because the righteous shall live by faith. And then he says in verse 25, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his very self? If you forfeit your soul, let me ask you something. What is your soul worth? What is your soul really worth to you? What's the price? Fame, fortune, more money, better career, bigger house. What means the most to you? You want everybody to love you, praise you? I mean, what is your soul really worth? Is it really worth holding on to it in this life? Jim Elliot, who died at a very young age, speared to death as a missionary, gave up his life trying to reach the Indians in South America, trying to share the gospel. He died for Christ. And he said, he is no fool who will give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. But you got to give up what you can't keep. You can't keep anything in this world. Everybody right here, right now in this place is going to die one day. And I promise you, there won't be any U-Hauls following your casket. Because you ain't taking nothing with you. We're all going to die. And we're holding on to this world so tight. We're trying to get and get and get. And we want to get it all. We want to can it all. We want to sit on it. We want to hide it from the world. We want to be all ours. And you got to let go of the world. You got to let go of this stuff. You got to live your life for Jesus. And for Jesus alone. He'll take care of everything if you just trust him. That's what Jesus himself said. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You just put your eyes on Jesus. He'll take care of all the things that need to be taken care of. Just trust him. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Look at that. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Are you ashamed of Jesus and his word? Let me ask it another way. What's the opposite of being ashamed? What's the opposite of being ashamed of somebody? Being proud of them. Right? Like a parent. Isn't every parent proud of their kids? They're not always proud of their actions, but they're always proud of their kids. They love them no matter what because they're their kids. And you talk to some moms, man, they'll talk forever about their kid because they're so proud of them. Oh, even if their kids aren't doing nothing good. They'd be like, no, my kid does this and my kid does that. Yeah, right. Right? They just talk about them and talk about them. Why? Because they're proud of their children because they love them. But because they're proud of them, what do? They talk about them all the time. Listen to me. Are you proud of Jesus? Are you proud of what Jesus did for you? Are you proud of his word? Are you quoting his scriptures? Are you learning them? Are you meditating on them? Are you memorizing them? Are you talking to people about Jesus? Are you really unashamed of who he is and what he's done for you? You got to ask yourself that because he doesn't want you to be ashamed of him. He rescued you. He redeemed you. He's reconciled you back to the Father. And he doesn't want you to be ashamed of who he is or what he's done or his word because his word is truth. And it's life. So wherever you are in your walk, right here, right now, man, maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to fall on your face and say, God, forgive me because I've been ashamed of you and I've been ashamed of your word. God, you've done so much for me. You saved me. You've given me hope and life. Forgive me. And if that's where you're at this morning, then do that. Cry out to God and say, forgive me, Lord. Help me to repent and turn away from my sin. Help me to walk into the light and get out of the darkness. And if you're in the darkness, don't stay there. Run to the light because Jesus is in the light. Have fellowship with him in the light. He wants to talk to you and walk with you and love you. And he's going to love you regardless if you're his. But he wants to fellowship with you. And that can only happen in the light. He's not going into the darkness and hanging out over there. So if you want to hang out with Jesus, you got to come to the light. So I want to pray for you. I really do. I want to pray for you because I feel like there are people here that need to repent. I know that I need to repent often in my life. I have to turn from my sin and I have to cry out to God and say, God, forgive me because I've been selfish. I've been thinking about myself. I've been self-centered. I don't want to live that way. And repent means to do a 180. It means to be going in one direction and then have a change of mind, which creates a change of heart, which means to turn yourself all the way around and to go in a different direction. It's the Greek word metanoia. And it means to have a change of heart, which brings about a change of life. God wants to change us. Because when you're running away from God, He wants to turn you around so that you run to Him. So will you pray with me? Lord, I don't know who here needs to repent, but You do. God, You know what's going on in all of our lives. Maybe we all need to repent. Because we've all got sin and struggles and we're selfish at times. But God, we want to bring glory to You. We want to honor You. We want to love You. You've done so much for us. God, You've given us so much grace and mercy, and You've poured out Your love on our lives. You died that we might live, really live for all eternity, not for 50, 60, 70 years, but God, that we might live with You forever and ever and ever and ever. This isn't our home, Lord. Help us to let go of this world. We're only passing through. Help us to keep our eyes on You and to believe with all of our hearts, God, that one day we will see You face to face. And we'll hear You say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because we not only trusted You, but we loved You and we live for You. Help us to turn from our sin, God. Move in people's hearts right now that need to turn, God, and help them to confess and to repent and to run to You. God, if there are people here that don't know You, I pray that they would cry out to You, that You would open their eyes and open their ears, that You would save them for Your glory, God, and for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.